Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Good morning. My name is Erica Simmons. I am an elder currently serving on session for Faith Formation. Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that the scripture we are about to hear and the proclamation of the gospel will become your word for us today. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen to God's word. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When my sister and I were teenagers, every once in a while we'd meet up in our parents' bedroom, pull out our mom's jewelry box, climb up on her bed, and sift through the contents. Taking turns, we'd pick through everything and put each piece we found in one pile or another, mine and hers, dividing the family inheritance. I'm pretty sure our mother knew that we did this because I can remember telling her at least once to be sure she put things back in the right containers in her jewelry box, because Kara and I knew which side was which. I do hope that she wasn't offended at our foolish activity. And foolish it was, we particularly realized, after our family experienced the unsettling experience of an intruder who came into the house and swiped much of that jewelry right off our mother's dresser. Our lives were not demanded of us in that moment or that evening, as God speaks in Jesus' parable, but in our own way, we were faced with the opportunity to reflect on what really mattered: the divided inheritance, or the people right in front of us. Questions about inheritance come up quite a bit in Scripture, not surprisingly, as they come up in our own lives and experiences as well. There are a variety of laws governing inheritance in the Hebrew Scriptures that were followed and argued and paid attention to by the people of Jesus' time. Inheritance is on the mind of several people who talk to him throughout his ministry. He himself uses the motif in parables like the prodigal son and in teaching about the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says in Matthew, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a concept that implies intimate, familial connection, receiving the blessing of someone else's labor or abundance. But one does not inherit without a community, without another person or people to be in relationship with. At the very least, maybe vertically, we might call it in the generational structure, parent to child, for example. But then it's also possible that an inheritance involves those horizontal generational relationships, those among siblings or cousins. And so it is with these relationships at play that someone in a crowd of people, a crowd of thousands, the narrator actually has just told us at the start of this chapter, someone out of nowhere demands of Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." When we cut this story out of its context, we miss a little something. Jesus has just been talking about some really pretty heavy stuff. He was warning his disciples about the hypocrisy of those who are in positions of leadership, those who have influence over others and their understandings of faith. He tells them to be watchful about the temptation to participate in a culture of secrecy, where knowledge is hoarded and information that should be proclaimed from the housetops is whispered behind closed doors, telling them, "Do not be afraid." Jesus talks about scary things, like those with the authority to kill and sins that might not be forgivable, while trying to assure them that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You are of more value than many sparrows. But then, in the middle of all this, out of the blue, somebody calls from the crowd, "What about my money?" It's not that crass, but it almost is. In the middle of all this life and death stuff, these matters of eternal weight, somebody wants Jesus to weigh in on what appears to be a family squabble. But, the narrator tells us, but Jesus says to him, and that conjunction is doing a whole lot of work in that sentence. It's doing that tricky thing that "but" does in all of our sentences, something we really should be careful about in our communication with others. "I'm sorry, but." "I hear you, but." "I really didn't mean to hurt you, but." A "but" has that ability to negate pretty much everything that comes before it. So, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," the person in the crowd demands, but Jesus said to him something different. In that wonderfully Jesus-y way, he takes the question of the person in the crowd, a question of personal arbitration over money, possessions, maybe land and livelihood, being squabbled over by siblings, and he turns his teaching in another direction, taking it to an even deeper level, a place that is about more than one person's question about what he wants or deserves. Instead of focusing on one person's need and desire for a singular answer, he shifts the topic to one that is more universal. He widens the audience from one friend to them all. Jesus skips the secret answer and instead shares wisdom proclaimed from the housetops for many. And he does it with this parable that he says is about greed. It's pretty ingenious what he does. In this crowd of thousands, he resists that singular question of one person, perhaps one who could be characterized as greedy for wanting the attention and arbitration and the inheritance for himself, in order to instead enlighten the many. the parable he tells continues that same theme. There is a rich man whose land has produced abundantly. Good for him, right? That's what a landowner would hope would happen. It's what provides him, and we presume his family, with what they need. As a rich man, he would certainly have a household beyond just his nuclear family that might include elderly parents or aunts or uncles, as well as servants and workers of his land. He's also a member of a community that could benefit from this abundance. Whether it means he can employ more people or through offerings to the temple, feed priests and those whose land is less abundant, the scriptures are full of ways the fruit of his labor would be expected to feed others beyond his immediate sphere of influence. But as soon as we hear that this rich man's land has produced abundantly, we also hear his thoughts to himself. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. We, of course, find out that this is untrue. He has a place to store his crops. He has barns. Barns that we can presume hold enough to store a usual level of production. He's a rich man. He has not gone wanting in a normal year. He has barns enough for a normal year. He doesn't lack barns for storing enough crops. He lacks barns for storing more than enough crops. So keeping that dialogue internal, he comes up with a plan. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. The storytelling here is masterful. Privy to this inner dialogue, we are getting quite the picture painted of this rich man. What should I do? I have no place. I will do this. I will pull down my barns, my grain, my goods. The self-centeredness of this one person is so exaggerated, it's almost comical. Almost. Because it's also sort of convicting. Make sure you put my jewelry back on my side of the jewelry box, Mom. But of course, it's not just about inheritances and jewelry boxes. And it's not just about produce and barns. In the parable, God calls this man a fool. Not a sinner, as we might expect based on other parables about other people, but a fool. It's the only time Jesus uses this particular term in Luke's gospel, and it only shows up on his lips one other time in Matthew's gospel. However, it is much more common in other parts of the Bible, particularly in what is known as wisdom literature. Books like the Proverbs, with an extended metaphor about woman wisdom and woman folly. The wise and the foolish. In this context, in Jesus' teaching and ministry among the crowd, he himself has referenced just the chapter before this one to a fool. He has just talked about being the one of wisdom. A fool in wisdom literature, in his own tradition, is someone whose way of life leads them away from God. You fool, God says to the rich man. Not because his riches, his wealth, his abundance is categorically bad, but you fool, God says, because the way he's living in relationship to his richness, to his wealth, to his abundance, that is leading him away from God. In the way the original petitioner desired to have the full focus of Jesus on his individual question and problem, the rich man desires to have the full blessing of the productivity of his land on his individual life. The foolish man has consulted only himself about what to do with the abundance he sees around him. He didn't check with anyone, not his family, not his neighbor, not his community, not other people of means, and certainly not any people of no means. He doesn't even consult with God about what he might do with the fruit of God's creation of which he is the steward. There is no one else in his little world, no one else that he can see who could benefit from the abundance he is so blessed to enjoy. No one else who will relax, eat, drink, and be merry because of the land. Not even the work of himself, but the land that God created has produced abundantly. And this is what leads him away from God. This is what makes him foolish. St. Augustine of Hippo, the 4th century bishop, had this to say about this parable when connecting the story to the wisdom of Proverbs 13:8, which reads, "The redemption of a man's soul is his riches." Augustine goes on to say, "This silly fool of a man did not have that kind of riches. Obviously, he was not redeeming his soul by giving relief to the poor. He was hoarding perishable crops." I repeat, that's Augustine, not me. I repeat, he was hoarding perishable crops while he was on the point of perishing because he handed out nothing to the Lord before whom he was due to appear. How will he know where to look when at the trial he starts hearing the words, "I was hungry and you did not give me to eat"? He was planning to fill his soul with excessive and unnecessary feasting and was proudly disregarding all those empty bellies of the poor. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storehouses than his barns. What he was stowing away in those barns was perhaps even then being stolen away by thieves, but if he stowed it away in the bellies of the poor, it would of course be digested on earth, but in heaven it would be kept all the more safely. The redemption of a man's soul is his riches. The bellies of the poor, St. Augustine wrote, were much safer storehouses. Friends, there are better barns. There are better barns for the abundance that grows from God's grace than the barns we build that are just for ourselves. There are better barns than those that keep all of God's goodness, all that is showered in our lives, just in our lives. And this isn't just about our wealth, but we can be sure that it is about our wealth. This isn't just about our wealth, our bank account, our investments, our retirement funds, if we are so blessed as to have them. This is about those things, and it's about more. It's about the abundance in our hearts, our love, our grace, our passion. It's about the safety we try to secure for ourselves and our families, the health we expect and the well-being we demand. These riches are not just for our lives and our barns, but these same riches are for all the bellies, all the bodies, all the lives in the community and in the world around us. The way that leads toward God. The way of the wise, not the way of the foolish. It's a way that takes us out of ourselves and takes us toward others. Outside of our own thoughts, our own desires, our own well-being, our own worlds, our own barns, and toward the thoughts and the desires, the well-being, the world, and the needs of others. The way of the wise is the way that is rich toward God and toward those whom God loves. Life in God's presence is not defined by the things, the feelings, the attitudes, the comfort that we hold onto for our own use, our own enjoyment, our own relaxation and merriment, our own security. For life is not found in the abundance of our possessions. So let's see those safer storehouses. Let's build those better barns. Let's turn all of our riches, those of our hearts and of our resources, toward the people and purposes of Jesus our Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.